All right. So continuing our series in Joshua, and I want to ask you today, have you ever hit a wall? Not like that, no? You ever hit a wall and you didn't think you could get over it, right? Couldn't get around it. We use the phrase hit a wall to talk about, you know, getting stopped in our tracks, getting stuck, not being able to make progress in our lives. We run out of resources, run out of options. Am I cutting out? No? Okay. Run out of options, run out of resources. The task has become too difficult. We see no option for success or victory. You know, in 31 years of pastoral ministry, I've worked with a lot of people who have hit a wall in their marriage, with their kids, in their business, in their health. Hundreds of people, hundreds of walls. Some of them overcame, some of them did not. In every case, they found themselves at the end of their own strength and resources and had the choice to trust God or to give up. Whatever wall you face today, you have a choice too. So we're going to dive into maybe the most famous story in Joshua, the walls of Jericho. So if you've got a Bible or Bible app, why don't you turn with me to Joshua chapter 5. We're going to pick up at the end of chapter 5. And I probably need to grab my glasses. There we go. All right, the end of chapter 5. Chapter 6 is the actual story of the wall. But we want to catch something before we jump into that. Verse 13 in chapter 5 of Joshua. Now, when Joshua, everybody remember where we left these guys last time, 2 weeks ago? Remember they were at Gilgal, right? All the men were circumcised, and they had to wait a few days to heal up, and then they celebrated the Passover. They're getting themselves ready, preparing, right? Preparing their hearts, their lives, to move into what God has next, right? So here we are, verse 13. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Right, so Joshua, it seems like he's by himself when this happens. It says that he was near Jericho. We already know enough about Joshua to know that he's a man of prayer. Right? Remember he used to, when Moses was still around, he used to go with Moses into the tent of meeting to pray and meet with God. And Moses would go home and Joshua would stay there because he was a man of prayer, a man of God's presence. And so we find Joshua out walking by himself, and it seems to me as though he's on a prayer walk. He's facing the biggest challenge of his life, right? God has told him, I want you to, you know, be courageous, be strong and courageous. You're gonna do what Moses couldn't do. You're going to go into the promised land and you're going to lead the people to their promise. Am I cutting out? I know I'm cutting out. I don't know what's going on. Change mics. You're going to lead the people into their promise, right? So Joshua's doing his best, I'm guessing, to be strong and courageous when he's facing the biggest challenge of his life, right? So he's out on a prayer walk, and he meets this guy. Jericho is not just the first city that the Israelites encounter when they cross the Jordan River, but it is the longest known inhabited city in the world at that time, and the most well-fortified city in Canaan. Right? So sometimes you just have to take on the hardest challenges head on and not procrastinate them, not avoid them. Right? When I was growing up, my mama used to say, eat your vegetables first, because that was the last thing I wanted to eat, right? In our family, we said, worst first. Right? Face the thing you don't want to face before you get into the stuff you want to get into, right? Worst first. And so here's Joshua facing the worst first. This is the most fortified city in Canaan, and here he is. Joshua's praying, and suddenly there's this man in front of him that he knows is not an Israelite, right? He's like, who are you? Are you for us or for our enemies? Because he knows he's not an Israelite. He's way too well armored and equipped to be an Israelite. These guys didn't have fancy swords. They didn't have fancy armor. They just came out of the desert like desert rats, right? With nothing. And here's this man armored and with a sword in his hand. They know, Joshua knows this guy's not from our camp. And he asked the perfectly sensible question, are you for us or for our enemies? And the man replies, neither. But as commander of the army of Yahweh. Remember, just a quick reminder, when you're reading the Old Testament and you come across the word Lord in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that is a translation of God's actual name, Yahweh. Right? So that's an important thing to remember oftentimes. So that's what this man who's standing there says. He says, as commander of the army of Yahweh, I have now come. Joshua knows immediately when he hears this. This is no mere man. It's not even a mere angel. But it's Yahweh himself. It is God himself appearing before Joshua. And Joshua falls face down because he knows who he's facing. He falls face down and he says, what message does my master have for his servant? And the commander of Yahweh's army replies, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy. Remember when that happened once before? Do you remember? Moses at the burning bush, right? And a very similar thing happened. Moses comes over to see this thing, you know, this bush that's burning, but it's not being consumed. He comes over, and out of the flames comes this voice. It says, the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, take off your sandals, for the place you are standing is holy. And then it says, and Yahweh, and the Lord said to him. What's going on there? Oftentimes in the Old Testament, we have this being called the angel of the Lord. And it's intertwined with the Lord himself. And what the church has realized and said for the last 2,000 years as we read that, is that this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus, right? It's Jesus showing up before Jesus was born as Jesus of Nazareth. It's the Son of God. It's the second person of the Trinity. It is Christ showing up before he was born in a manger. The angel of the Lord. And here we have him appearing to Joshua as the commander of the armies of the Lord. Joshua, whose name is exactly the same as Jesus, just met Jesus. Right? Isn't that cool? At the moment of his greatest need, at the moment of his greatest challenge, when he didn't know what to do. I mean, we look back and we know, oh, Joshua, you know what to do. Just go around the, you know, just go around the walls. That's what you're supposed to do. He didn't know what he was supposed to do. He's just there, and we got to somehow take this city. Doing his best to be strong and courageous, and Jesus shows up. Wow. Folks, when you are at your most difficult moment and you don't know what to do and you are facing a wall like you've never faced before, you can know that the commander of the armies of the Lord is with you, because he promised he would be. Remember, God had said to Joshua, right after he said, be strong and courageous, he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Here he is, showing up, keeping his promise. Amen? And the man's answer is a little astounding, right? Are you for us or for our enemies? Neither. See, we have this idea that because, well, we're God's special people, he's just, whatever we choose to do, he's on my side. Right? Whatever I want, he wants that for me too. Of course he does. Right? Because I want it really bad, so he must want that for me too. Right? We assume so often that God is on our side, that he wants what we want. Right? And we do that when we're having an argument with our spouse. Well, he's on my side, right? We do it in our opinions at church when we've got a different opinion than someone else. Well, he's on my side, right? We certainly do it in politics. We certainly do it when we're praying for our team to win the Stanley Cup. Sorry, Bob. Next year. Right? We do that so often.
You maybe have heard famous story that Abraham Lincoln was once asked in the U.S. Civil War, if God was on his side. And his reply was, I'm not all that concerned about that. For I know that the Lord is always on the side of the right. But my constant anxiety and prayer is that I and this nation should be on the Lord's side. Right? Not that I would look for God to be on my side, but I would look for me to be on his side. I would align my life to what he wants, not try to make it the other way around. We would do well to start from a place of humility and submission, to assume that whatever assumptions that we are working from are probably wrong, and we need to repent and listen to God, right? So Joshua gets this answer. And then chapter 6, verse 1, there's a little narrator's note, right? It says, now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. So just a quick narrator's note saying, the city is under siege. Right? Siege is, I don't know if you understand the idea of siege, but people would bring all the people who lived out in the countryside and out in the villages, they'd all come to the main fortress, and they'd hide in there, and they'd lock up the doors, the gates, and make sure that everyone was inside safe. And then the armies would surround the city, and they, you know, a siege could last for months or even years if the city had enough resources on the inside. Right? And we know actually that it's harvest time, so they've just brought in all the grain, and we know from archaeology that there was a spring of water, a water spring, inside the walls of Jericho. They had water, they had food. This thing could have lasted for a long, long time. They're under siege, right? Now let's keep reading. So we've got this narrator's note, but then the conversation continues. Sometimes we don't understand the continuity of this. It goes on to say what the instructions that God gave Joshua for conquering the city of Jericho. It's still the conversation with the commander of the Lord's army, right? This is God. I don't know if this was a vision or if he was there in a physical form. I don't know. Doesn't matter. But he's there talking to Joshua and giving Joshua the rest of the instructions. So we're gonna read. There's a lot to read here. Let me summarize, and we're gonna read what happens in a moment. Okay, so God tells Joshua that all the fighting men are to get ready because they're going to march around the city. Now, remember from last week, all the fighting men, the best we understand it, was probably about 5,500 men that were going to march around the city. And we're told that half of them were to go in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Then there were to be seven priests, each of them with a trumpet, a ram's horn trumpet. We call it a shofar. Seven priests with seven trumpets going in front of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is that box, right? The gilded, golden-covered box with the cherubim, the angels on top, that carried the Ten Commandments, but more importantly, was the symbol of the presence of God amongst, in the middle of Israel, right? So this box would be carried, and then the other half of the fighting men would be a rear guard that would go behind the Ark of the Covenant, and they would march around the city once and go home on the first day. And then they do all that again on the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. March around once. No shouting, just the blowing of the trumpet. Once around and home, right? And then on the seventh day, they're to march around seven times, blowing seven trumpets by seven priests. And on the last time around, when there was the long blast of the trumpet, they were to shout. And the walls would come down. It says here in verse 5, when you hear them sound a long blast in the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the walls of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Okay, that language is important to remember. Everyone will go up straight in. All right, we'll come back to that in a bit. So why didn't the commander of the Lord's army, if this is God that Joshua is talking to, God who created the universe, right? God that created every atom, that makes up every rock and every brick, that makes up the walls of this city, why didn't the commander of the Lord's army just breathe on the walls and they would be gone, right? Collapse, whatever. And if this is God, why didn't he just give the nod to an angelic host who would come down on day one and just knock down the walls without all the pomp and circumstance, and it's just all over, game over? Why doesn't God, when you get into a difficult situation, just instantaneously fix it every time? That would be the easier thing to do. Anybody vote for that? Right? But when God brings a breakthrough miracle, he doesn't do it to coddle us or baby us, but he does it to bring us into a fuller expression of our victorious life. He does it to train us how to gain victory and walk in victory. And he does it to bring us into the fullness of who he intends us to be. You are on a journey of being transformed and changed into something even more spectacular. And so when God wants to bring about a victory for us, he doesn't just do stuff for us, but he invites us to partner with him. The Israelites could not bring down those mighty walls. They had nothing to offer God in this situation but faith and obedience. That's all they had. They had no battering rams. They had no siege works, machinery. They had nothing but faith and obedience to bring to the game. And they knew that God was doing all the heavy lifting, but God was including them in the victory and in the miracle because he had some things to grow in them in the process. What happened that day, that week, as Israel walked through their miracle in process, changed them forever. So, what is the breakthrough you need today? What wall needs to come down? Is there something in the process that God is asking you to do to activate that breakthrough? Because you know what? The only thing you bring to the table, just like the Israelites, is faith and obedience. I guarantee you, if you're facing a wall, you don't have in yourself what it takes to tear that wall down. But God does, and he wants to work with you and partner with you so that you see the miracle, and in the process, you are changed. So what is it God is asking you to do to activate that breakthrough? It probably isn't a Jericho march, by the way. We used to do those things, I guess, in our history. I kind of came late to the Pentecostal game when those things had kind of faded out a little bit. But we used to do those things, march around the room. I did see it once or twice, wondered what these crazy people are doing. If God tells you to do that, do it. 100%, right? Just don't assume. You know what? God seldom repeats himself. Don't assume because it worked there that it's going to work here, right? You ask God, God, what do you need me to do? What are you asking me to do to activate my miracle, right? What is the plan? Just like Joshua standing by the wall praying, saying, God, what are we going to do? And Jesus will show up with the plan. We show up with faith and obedience, right? So what is it? Forgive someone? Maybe give an offering as an act of worship and trust? Maybe end a relationship? Maybe just step forward and ask for prayer? Sometimes that's a big, scary thing for some of us. But God's saying, step forward, ask for prayer. You'll be amazed what I'll do, right? I don't know what it might be for you, but if God is speaking to you, step out in faith. You may look foolish doing it. Think those Israelites looked a little silly walking around the wall, right? Think a few things were thrown at them, a few, rotten vegetables and few nasty things were said, right? They looked foolish, but they were being obedient. People may jeer you from the walls, how crazy you are, but it doesn't matter because God says, I have given you the city. I have given you the victory. Worship is your greatest weapon. You know, back in probably the 80s and 90s. Might have bled into the 2000s for some churches. We had this thing called that we now look back and call the worship wars. What a contradiction of terms, eh? The worship wars. People fighting over styles of music in the church. Oh, I like my traditional hymns. No, I like the new stuff. I like this. I like this. We actually, churches were split. Churches were ruined because of people fighting over music styles and stuff. It is terrible, right? But you know, the enemy was in the midst of that, stirring up trouble. Why? Because he knew that if he could gut the church of its greatest weapon, we would be rendered useless. Right? Thankfully, we've mostly gotten beyond that, I think. The enemy didn't win that one in most churches. Most churches were able to weather the storm and get through to a place of compromise and working together and realizing it, that it's not any of us that we're singing for, it's Jesus. It doesn't really matter what style of music we sing, it matters who we're singing to and what's going on in our hearts when we're doing it, right? But as we lift up Jesus in worship, it is one of the greatest weapons that we have in any spiritual battle that we are in. Corporately, when we come to do this on Sundays, but also when you're at home. If the only time you ever worship is in this room, you have not learned the power of that very important weapon that you have. To worship Jesus every day. Worship is, yes, worship, part of it is singing. It's part of what worship is. But worship is declaring the worth of God. Right? Declaring how awesome he is. Declaring, putting him in his rightful place in my life. Obviously, we don't put God anywhere. He is where he is. But in our lives, we need to put him in his rightful place. He's more important than our job, our family, our stuff, the things that we get anxious about and freaked out about. He's more important than all of that. And when we have God in the rightful place, the enemy has very little wiggle room to work in our lives. The moment we let something else become our object of worship, we make it more valuable than God in our hearts. The moment we do that, we open the door for the enemy. None of that was in my notes, but anyways. So it's interesting that it was the very moment of the shout of the fighting men that the walls came down, right? Why was it that the priests with the trumpets and the Ark of the Covenant were marching with the fighting men? I mean, wasn't this just a military exercise? No, it was a worship exercise. It's a worship exercise. These things, the seven priests, the seven ram's horn trumpets, seven, of course, is the number of completeness, of perfection. number of rest. They were learning to rest in the might and the power and the goodness of God and not try to do what they needed to do by their own strain and effort, but learning to rest and trust in the perfect provision of God, right? Seven priests, seven ram's horn trumpets. Marching for 7 days, seven times on the seventh day. What they were doing is announcing the divine King of the universe is here. The God of Israel, his presence is here. They were announcing that not only to the people in the walls, but to the demonic entities that ruled over them. Do you remember the stuff we talked about last week? Right? That the nations have been given over to worshiping demonic entities. They were being served notice. Yahweh is here. Your days are very numbered. Specifically numbered. Do you remember when the spies went in? We talked about this a few weeks ago. When spies went in and they had this conversation with Rahab on the top of her, on the roof of her house, right? And Rahab said this, I know that the Lord, that Yahweh has given you this land and that great fear of you has fallen on us so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, right? Those are, talked about those last week, those are giant kings, right? What you did to the giants, we heard about that. So as Israel is marching around, carrying the Ark of the Covenant that represents the presence of this Yahweh that has defeated Egypt and brought it to its knees, that has defeated the giant kings. The people inside the wall and the demons that rule over them are shaking in fear. Because Israel is declaring the might and the worthiness and the goodness of Yahweh. Right? When you face the toughest walls and the darkest moments in your journey, you are not alone, no matter how you feel. And you will not and cannot overcome just by pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. You don't have in yourself what you need to be victorious. But the victorious one lives in you. He is with you, right? And in those moments, I want to encourage you, sing, shout, whisper, whatever, the name of Jesus, worship the one who is the victory. Remind yourself the one who has already won your battle. And if you don't have what it takes to sing or shout, put on some worship music and focus your heart and your attention on Jesus. And you will find the courage beginning to seep back in. And you will begin to see the light cracking through in the darkness of your moment. Lift up the name of Jesus because worship is one of your greatest weapons, folks. And lastly, your obstacle will become your advantage. When Dr. Kathleen Kenyon led the archaeological dig at Jericho in the mid-20th century, She came across this layer on the outside of the walls, this layer of that looked like a ramp had been built up into the city, but it was made of red baked brick, and she wasn't sure what she was looking at. But as she uncovered more, she realized what she was looking at was the remnants of the wall that had fallen outward. Now, we know that when an army attacks and they break down a wall, they don't break it outward, they break it inward, right? It's interesting. This Jericho was built. Jericho had been a town, a city, for thousands of years already before this happened, our story today. And so layer upon layer had built up, and the city just kept building on, you know, layer over layer. And so the city was built on this hill with layers underneath of previous parts of the city. So they built a retaining wall to hold that hill together so it didn't cave out. And they had learned the art of baking bricks. And so they built the walls. The walls of Jericho were made of red baked brick. And they had built this. And it looked imposing. I mean, you're already going up, you know, like 12 feet just to get to this level. And then you've got a 12-foot wall going up. I mean, it's incredibly imposing. As Israel is marching around this, they're like, how are we ever going to scale that wall? How are we ever going to get in there? The walls, which were the great obstacle to Israel taking the city. It looked like they would be maybe conducting a siege for months or years to come. But when those walls fell outward, they formed a ramp for the fighting men. And it was literally true what the commander of the Yahweh's army had told Joshua. The wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. I'm going to take the very wall that is your obstacle and I'm going to turn it into a ramp that will launch you into your victory. And oftentimes, folks, the thing that you think is the greatest obstacle to your victory is something that God has put in place or allowed to be put in place to serve in your victory when the moment comes. Verse 20, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed it with a sword, every living thing in it, men, women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. We'll talk about that another day. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. When the archaeologist excavated the city, found that the entire wall of the city had fallen outward except for one little section of the wall on the north side of the city, where the wall still stood, and there was a dwelling place attached to the wall. Isn't that interesting? The very place where God had protected Rahab and her family because he'd promised their deliverance. Right? Let's stand. Worship team, come on up. So what, just want to leave you with these four quick practical reminders. When we're facing an impossible situation, it's really good to start with submission. Instead of holding tightly to what you want, demanding that God hops to it, to make sure you're on God's side instead of trying to get him on your side. Say, God, I don't know exactly what you're doing in this situation, but I want my life to count for you. Secondly, to ask what your step of obedience is. God, what is it you're asking me to do to activate my victory? And be willing to do it. Thirdly, to worship Jesus no matter what. It's your greatest weapon, folks. One of your greatest weapons, at least. Lift up the name of Jesus in the midst of your storm, in your midst of your difficulty. And then fourthly, to expect God to turn the enemy's obstacle into your advantage. I want to pray for you. I want to pray quickly. And then in a moment, we're going to ask all of the ladies 18 and over to make your way up here quickly. We've got a gift for you for Mother's Day. It doesn't matter if you're biologically a mom or not. You are precious, and you nurture others through your life by just who you are, and we appreciate you today. So we're going to invite you to come on up. We're not going to do anything weird. Not too weird anyways. Give you a gift, and then Bob will come and close off our time together. So first, let's pray into what we've heard today. God, I thank you that you are our victory, that you are the commander of the army of the Lord, and that you are with us no matter what we face, no matter what our situation is, no matter what the wall and how big and how strong it looks. That Jesus, you are with us. That you have given us the victory. I pray for every person today, whether in this room or watching online, that needs that breakthrough. Father, I pray that you would meet with them in a special way, that they would know what you're asking them to do to activate that victory, that step they need to take. They would trust you in the midst of the process. It may take 7 days. It may take 7 weeks. It may take, for some walls, 7 years. But in the process, you are doing something in us that is strengthening us and raising us up. We give you thanks for the process and what you're doing. And we thank you for the victory. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. Ladies, would you come on up, please? All the ladies, 18 and over. We have one of our ladies did a really special job to make these up nice. Not only put the, we've got some keychains for you with a verse on them, and they're in a nice little baggie, but there's also fudge, diet fudge. No, I don't think so. Men, We don't believe in identifying as a woman to get fudge, just as you know. All right? No fudge for the guys, only for the ladies. All right. Ladies, look at you all. Somebody get a picture of this. Somebody get a picture of these ladies. Anybody got a phone there? Thanks, Ross. You rock. Wow. Ladies, I want you to know that your contribution in this world way too often has gone unnoticed. That way too often the appreciation that the Father has for you, your Heavenly Father, and the appreciation that you deserve for the ways that you serve and give and pour out, doesn't get expressed nearly enough. We want to say to you today that we value you, we cherish you. Thank you for being you. You are a beautiful expression of the heart of God in this world. So, Father, I just thank you for every woman that's standing here today. Thank you for their life. Thank you for the heart of compassion that you have put within them. The heart of nurturing others that you have wired them with. We bless that today. We would not be who we are and where we are as a church without these women being spectacular. So we bless them today that they would walk in their uniqueness today and in the days to come, to continue to contribute and bless your heart, bless our church, and bless our city. Bless them today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Yeah. So, some kids are going to come and hand you some treats. And so if you just wait till that happens, that would be great. Bless you.